we are going to call this sermon, The Invisible Idol, The Visible Man. And as you will see, this will help answer a lot of questions as to what is happening to the Church of God today, and in particularly what is happening to the Worldwide Church of God and all those other churches that have split off from the Worldwide Church of God, because there's definitely a lesson for us, and there's definitely the hand of God now being exercised against Pasadena, California, and Tyler, Texas, in destroying the Worldwide Church of God, and there is a reason. And that reason is the invisible idol, the visible man. Let's begin in Ezekiel 14. And let's understand that the invisible idol is something you set up in your minds. Now, we know we're not to bow down to idols that are made or graven or carved or serve them. We realize that. But God wants us to understand that there's a more deadly idol. That is the invisible idol, which everyone has been bowing down to, and so God's hand of correction is upon the Church of God, very heavy and very hard and very difficult, and it's not going to leave anyone untouched. Everyone is going to have to understand what is going on, know the reasons why it's going on, and then what each one, any of the brethren or ministers, need to do in order to get their lives squared around from this kind of thing. Because it takes two to tangle. Now let's come here to Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, that is to Ezekiel, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. Now what is the idol that was set up in their hearts? What is the idol that is set up in the hearts of the brethren, set up in the hearts of the ministry, which God is going to cut asunder and absolutely destroy? And it is an idol which cuts you off from God. It is an idol which breeds sin and corruption. That idol is the idol of church authority and hierarchy. And we will see in the Bible how that God clearly told ancient Israel that when they wanted a king, that they rejected God, and then the king became the visible man, and the authority became the invisible idol. Now let's read on. They set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. We're going to see that this kind of church government, this kind of hierarchy, this kind of tyrannical authority is strictly forbidden by Jesus Christ, and that it leads to all of the things that are here in Ezekiel 14. A stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? So if someone has these idols in their mind, if someone says, well, the minister said so, and some have even said, well, if the minister is 99% wrong and the members are 99% right, God is going to uphold the minister because he is the man of God. That is an idol. That is a lie. That is a stumbling block. That is sin. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus says the Lord. Well, these are the words of God, and we need to let them sink deep within our heart so that we understand what God is telling us and how we can come out from all of this tyrannical oppression. Every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idol in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols. And that's exactly what God is doing to the Worldwide Church of God. They had a hierarchical authority. The ministers in charge were oppressors. And we will see exactly how that has happened. And everyone would bow down to this idol. So God says, if you come before God and you've got these idols in your mind and you have them in your heart, that it's going to cause you to sin and you're going to have a great deal of problem, and he's going to answer you directly, and we are going to see that that's exactly what God is doing to the worldwide church of God. He's answering it directly. We need to learn the lesson. When God had the temple in Jerusalem, that's where he placed his name. When there is sin and corruption and politics and oppression of the brethren, just like we are going to see oppression of the citizens of Israel, God will destroy. And that's what he's doing. Just as he destroyed Jerusalem, he is destroying Pasadena and Tyler, Texas, and will subsequently have many sharp words to say against anyone who dares recreate the idol of the invisible idol and the visible man. He says, verse 5, he's going to do this that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. God is going to judge us according to our own ways, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now, what does this invisible idol, visible man say today? It's all right that you work on the Sabbath. You don't need to keep the holy days. Go have all the shrimp in the world you want. As a matter of fact, you don't even need the Bible. You don't even need baptism. He's taking them in their own craft and destroying them. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, says the Lord God, repent. And that's what this sermon is. This sermon is a call to repentance for all of those who have participated in this, for all the ministers who have given themselves over to it, for all of those who sit in the seat of authority and abuse it. And he says, return yourselves and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all of your abominations. And have there not been a lot of abominations done in the name of God, in the church of God? Yes, indeed. Every one of the house of Israel, of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, would separate himself from me. Now notice, we're talking about a personal, individual relationship between the person and God. He's talking to every one of us in particularly. Everyone that separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of this iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now let's pick it up in verse 8 and see what God's warning is. He says, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now let's think about this in relationship to the invisible idol, but we have the visible man, who then proclaims himself to be someone very important. And then everyone bows down to his edicts. And instead of worshiping God, we actually end up worshiping a man. Now, they say they don't, but they're only deceiving themselves because they don't realize the effects of the visible idol, the invisible idol, rather. They see the visible man. Now, God is going to answer everyone. He's going to answer the one who puts himself in that position. He's going to answer everyone else who loves it that way and accepts that kind of thing because God doesn't want it, because he says every man that separates himself. God is going to answer him to his face and will make him a sign and a proverb and will cut him off from the midst of my people. What do you think is happening to Pasadena? They're closing down everything. Is it not a sign and a proverb? Yes, it is. What is happening to all the ministers who held that authority and exercised that authority and used that authority, used that invisible idol over the people? They're going to have all their paychecks cut off. And what is going to happen to Pasadena? It's going to be gone. And what is going to happen to the name of Worldwide Church of God? It'll be a footnote in history, because they will change the name because of the invisible idol and the visible man who exercise the authority of the invisible idol. Now, let's come to verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, have we not had deceitful doctrines come along now? Now notice, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Why? Because they're not taking the counsel of God. They're not looking into the Word of God to understand the truth. They're looking into the Word of God to break the commandments and laws of God, to turn the people back to sin. So God has deceived them. Have you heard some of the sermons coming out of these churches where they still have the invisible idol and the visible man? Deception, lies. And that includes Philadelphia Church of God and Global Church of God and any other Church of God that still retains the invisible idol and has the visible man. Now, we'll focus more on those on the next sermon concerning the Global Church of God and the Philadelphia Church of God. But you can understand this, that God is not going to let them go unpunished. Now, let's continue. I have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. And the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that speaks unto him. And the house of Israel, we can just put there, the church of God, may no more go astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, that they may be my people and that I may be their God, says the Lord. Now, that's what God wants from the church of God. It is structured on completely the wrong and fallacious structure. Let's go back to Exodus 19, and let's see what God wants it to be. Now, there have been some people who have slanderously said of me and the Christian Biblical Church of God that we don't believe in any organization and any structure. Yes, we do, but we want to do that the way God wants it. We have learned our lesson. We have been burned. We have gone through the valley of death, so to speak. God does not want that kind of structure, and we're going to see exactly what that kind of structure is and exactly what that kind of structure does. But first, we need to understand, what is it that God wants from us? Now, let's pick it up here, Exodus 19 and verse 4. You have seen what I've done unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and have brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you, that's collective you, all individuals, will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you should be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So then God gave the law. And immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the people began to insulate themselves from God. Now, that's not what God wants us to do in the Church of God today. He does not want us to insulate ourselves from God. He wants to come and dwell in us. So after the giving of the Ten Commandments, chapter 20 and verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they had to give themselves a little insulation from God. And I'm here to tell you that the wrong structure in church government and the wrong authority by the ministry has put the ministry between the people and God and is given the insulation. And it goes one step further. Now, let's come to the book of Judges and see how God wanted everything to be. As we're turning to the book of Judges, let me mention that you cannot go to Exodus 18, where then Israel was organized in such a way when they were a marching camp with the captains of tens and fifties and hundreds. God did not organize the nation that way. That was only for the time that they were in the wilderness and that they were being guided by God directly. But everything was so close. It was a camp. So you had to have that kind of organization. So that's not how to organize a church. God did not give that for the church. God never even kept that with the children of Israel at all whatsoever. Now in Judges, the second chapter, and verse 6, we have a very interesting lesson for us. And we're going to see that part of the punishment of wanting to insulate yourself from God and wanting to have a different kind of government than God wants you to have, that it leads to sin. Now, God set it up with the elders running Israel. You had Joshua and then the elders. Now, let's see what happened here. You don't find captains of 1,000, captains of 10, and so forth. That is reserved for only army-type situations. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, we're going to see that when you follow the visible man and you still have this invisible idol in your mind, as long as the man is righteous, then the people obey. But when the man is not righteous, then the people disobey. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of God, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Now let's come down here to verse 10. And so all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which God had done for Israel. Now we're seeing that same thing happen in the church today, aren't we? We are seeing a great division between those who knew God's way and it was taught properly, but now have suffered from the oppression of the invisible idol, the visible man. They are still trying to retain that which is right. But there's another generation coming up within the churches of God that are going to do exactly what the children of Israel did here. As soon as you realize how corrupt that it is, people throw up their hands and say, this can't be right, and walk back into the world. Or the whole church, part of the punishment and the deception that is coming, that the whole church for its punishment is being dragged back into the world, doctrinally, spiritually, morally, and every other way. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That's exactly what's happening with all these new doctrines coming down. It's nothing more than modern-day Baalism and Asherism. It's going back to the same thing. Sunday worship, Christmas worship, Easter worship, and that is old ancient Baalism. Exactly what it is. And what happens when you do that? And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them up out of Egypt, and followed after other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, God is angry with the church of God today, and his correction is coming. It's already at hand. It's well enforced and coming way down the road to where we are going to see the worldwide Church of God completely destroyed for the sins of its invisible idol and the visible man. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You just go through all the book of Judges. And it says, and again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every generation, and again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, until you come clear to the end of the book of Judges in the very last verse. And this sounds like a solution. It is a solution, but it is the wrong solution. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. The solution, as we will see, is not the king. The solution, as we will see, is individual repentance from everyone returning back to God. Because, as we will see, the king actually cut people off from God. Now let's go to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and let's see what happened here. Let's see how things progressed, and let's see what occurred. Okay, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Now this is when the people came and said to Samuel, "We don't want you, your sons are corrupt, we want a king." So all the elders, verse 4, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramoth and said to them, "Behold, you're old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now I want you to understand all the nations, because Jesus has something to say about that in the New Testament in relationship to the church, in relationship to the church leaders, beginning with the apostles. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all they have said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So now they have the visible man, but they also have the invisible idol, because they don't want God ruling over them. And that's exactly what is happening in the Church of God today. There are people who want God to rule over them, but they have been so used to the invisible idol and the visible man that they're at a loss as to what to do. They don't know how to recover themselves out of this. But here's what it is. The truth is, the monarchy in Israel and Judah was a step removed from God. And as we are going to see, whenever you have that same kind of authority within a Church of God based upon a monarchy or a monarchical or hierarchical system, it is a step away from God. And it leads to all kinds of sins and corruptions, as we will see with the children of Israel and their kingship. So God says, now you see, if you want to do wrong, God will let you do wrong. If you want to have the wrong government and you submit to it, God will let you do it. If you want to exercise the wrong kind of government, God will let you do it. Because you see, your own sins will find you out, and it's going to collapse in its own corruption. Is not worldwide Church of God collapsing in its own corruption and now its own doctrinal error going back into the world? Yes, because they didn't seek to please God, they sought to please the world. Now let's continue on here. He said that they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they even unto you. Now therefore, listen to their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over 50. Now he's going to organize it in a militaristic way, and he will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take of your fields and of your vineyards and of your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them unto his servants. Did that not that happen in the church of God? Did they not take the tithe and oppress the people and tyrannize them and steal from them and build mansions and castles and give them to the princes, that is the high-ranking ministers within the church, and paid them salaries hundreds of thousands of dollars? And did they not live like kings? And did they not have great, huge, palatial houses to live in? And did they not say that they deserved all of this? And he will take the tenth of your seed, so they had another tithe added on to him, and of your vineyards, and will give it to his officers and to his servants, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them in his work, and will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in the day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord your God will not hear you in that day. Now, there are a lot of people saying, well, we're praying to God that he's going to straighten this out in Pasadena. God is not hearing. God is not answering. Neither will he. It is so evil and so repugnant that God is going to destroy it. You cannot save it. And there's a biblical principle in the New Testament. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. You can't put the truth of God back into that corrupt and evil way. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king reign over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice, to their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you every man to his city and to his house. Now when it came time to appoint the king, let's turn to chapter 10 and verse 18. So he gathered them all there, and Samuel said these words, and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and all them that oppressed you. Now you think about that in relationship to your life. God called you, God forgave your sins, God lifted you up out from it, and then what happened? You went and put yourself under the authority of men who oppressed you. Verse 19, and you have this day rejected your God. I have a question. How can you take a system that has rejected God and use that as the authority within the church? How can you take a monarchical and a hierarchical system and say that you have God's structure, when you don't even know the fundamental truth that a monarchical and hierarchical structure is rejecting God? Now, that's why it was doomed to destruction. And that is why we are going to see that God is actually fighting against the worldwide Church of God. And we're going to see that God is going to fight against global, and God is going to fight against Philadelphia Church of God, and any other church that bears the name of God that will not conform to the words of Jesus Christ and teach the truth of the New Testament and the truth of church government within the Church of God. God does not want this kind of thing. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and all your tribulations, and you have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. And a lot of you, brethren, you gave up your will. You gave up your will to the visible man because you were willing to bow to the invisible idol of that authority. And many of the brethren checked their brains in at the door when they came into Sabbath services, didn't they? Yes, whatever the minister says. That's what they were saying here. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And so then Saul was set up as king. Was he a failure? Yes, Saul was a failure. Now, let's come down here to verse 25 of 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel told the people the matter of king and wrote it in a book. Now notice what he did with it. And laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now let's see what Samuel wrote. Samuel actually wrote what we find in Deuteronomy 17, which was later edited into Deuteronomy 17 by Ezra when he canonized the Bible. Now, if they wanted that system, God still gave a checkpoint here. So let's go to Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. Now, God says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it, and you shall dwell therein, and you shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. And that's precisely what they asked for. You shall not in any wise set a king over you whom the Lord shall in any wise set a king over you whom the Lord your God shall choose from one among your brethren, and shall set him king over you. You may not set a stranger over you which is not of your brother. But, now he gives some instructions to the king. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more to that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, you need to ask the question, how come all of those at the hierarchy, the high-level ministers, were paid such heavy salaries and accumulated to themselves silver and gold? God says, if you're going to have a monarchical system, you're not to do that, because then you get lifted up over your brethren. And it shall be, when he sits in the throne of his kingdom. Now, we have one man who calls himself the presiding evangelist today. Isn't that something? Over what? Is he a king? No, God does not like the monarchical hierarchical system. We're going to see what God did with it. And he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. He's to write, personally handwrite, the book of the law, out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law, of this law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So God was even saying, with the monarchical system, I still do not want the hierarchy of high-ranking people lording it over the children of Israel. But you see, when you have a king, he has absolute authority. And when you have someone who has absolute authority, what do you have? You have evil and corruption and every sin that comes along, because they are easily deceived and they're an easy target for Satan the devil. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he should not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, the exact opposite of that happened. Now let's go back and look at the life of David for a real good instruction here. Let's come to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and let's see how David started out. Very instructive for us because the worldwide Church of God started out pretty much this way. Humble, small beginning, not lifted up in arrogance and vanity, not calling themselves the one and the only, not calling its leader as the great only apostle of God on the earth, but they started out very much like David, the least, the forgotten. So when Samuel was sent to find out who the next king would be after Saul had failed, God sent him to the house of Jesse, and here's what we had here. Let's come to verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16. He wanted to find whom the one that God was going to appoint. So it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab, that was the eldest son of Jesse, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not to his countenance, nor to the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, but for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So then he made all of his sons pass by twice, and God said, no, this is not the one. So then he looked at Jesse, and he says, do you have another son? Oh, yeah. I've got this little son, David, out there tending the sheep. He said, bring him in. So when he brought him in, verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramoth. Now, what happened when David was still small in his own eyes? Just exactly what it was with Saul. He was successful. Then God was with David. He destroyed all the enemies round about. He set him in his kingdom. He brought together all of the 12 tribes so that we would have the full 12 tribes of the children of Israel. God gave him rest from all of his enemies round about. He had consolidated his power, and now he was king. But now he was ready for corruption. Because everyone who sits in a monarchical position and lets all of that authority go to his head and will not humbly yield to the Word of God and submit to the Word of God and live by it and exalts himself over the brethren is going to corrupt himself. Now, they can be corrupted because of the sin of sex, can be corrupted because of the lust of money, can be corrupted because of the lust of power. And when the king is sitting there, and when the minister sits there and makes himself the presiding evangelist or whatever he may be, and he takes to himself the absolute authority of God to himself, he's sitting in the seat of God. And God does not want that. God will not have that invisible idol sitting in the seat of God in the form of a visible man. So you know what happened with David? David then got all entangled with Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, killed Uriah the Hittite, her husband, and then thought he could get away with it because he had this authority. He lied to himself. He lied to the people. And have we not had that within the Church of God? Yes. We've had the very top leaders lie to us over and over and over and over again. And what has happened? It got more corrupt and more corrupt and more corrupt and more corrupt. And finally, God had to say, this is enough. Big vomit session takes place. Big correction session takes place. But they still did not learn, just like David. So we know that God sent Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now we're going to read the judgment against David, but we're also, I want you to think of this as a judgment against the worldwide church of God today. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave your master's gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that would have been too little, I would moreover have given unto them such and such, given to you such and such things. God would have given anything. But David now, he says in verse 9, wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Now we're going to see that some of the most important scriptures in the New Testament have been rejected, neglected, and despised. And so God's judgment came upon the church of God. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And yes, and God is doing that to the church of God. You just take those words and you apply them to the church. Well, they took authority to themselves. They took the money. They took the license. They took the greed and all of this and just built their own little empire, didn't they? Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Now, there's some who have split away from worldwide and the sword is still in their house because they haven't repented. And God says, verse 11, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. You did this thing secretly. I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. You know, Jesus Christ said that that which is spoken in secret will be shouted from the housetop. Let's go to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Well, you know what happened to David? He finally repented. God was still with him. He didn't reject him. Then he was given all the plans to build the temple. He was told that he couldn't build the temple, but Solomon, his son, would. So Solomon was visited by God twice, appeared to him in a dream, spoke to him. Solomon even asked, he said, I don't want riches, I don't want wealth, just give me wisdom so that I could judge your people. But what happened? After he built the temple, and God gave him all wealth and riches and everything, he became so corrupt, he became one of the most wicked kings. Let's see what he did. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. But King Solomon loved many women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians and Hittites, of all the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, and so forth. And it says, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. All the power and corruption in worldwide Church of God turned away the heart of Herbert W. Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong and all the leading evangelists from serving God, one way or the other. They got all wrapped up in their own authority, their own little thing, and having politics and fighting back and forth, and then they did evil. Now, let's see what happened with the monarchy here. What did Solomon do? Verse 5, it says, and Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. So he literally filled Jerusalem with all kinds of pagan temples and shrines and offerings and incense places. Well, you know what happened? God then rejected Solomon. He split off the 10 tribes of Israel. Rehoboam came along and thought he was a great important person and said, now if you think that the little finger or that the thigh of my father was heavy, wait until I lay my little finger upon you. And so that caused the split of the kingdom. So Jeroboam started out with the kingdom of the north, right? Yes. And God promised him, if you would keep my commandments and walk in my ways, I will build you a dynasty just like I did for David. But he didn't. What did he do? He set up the visible idol. He made two calves, put one in Bethel and one in Dan, and told the children of Israel, these are your gods which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he made the people to sin. Because of his corruption. Whenever you have a monarchy, you rise and fall with the king. Now, let's come over here to Isaiah, the first chapter, because this is very instructive for us. The nation, as you know, the nations of Israel and Judah got corrupt and they both went into captivity, correct? Yes. Why? Because they initially rejected God. Because they wanted a king. They didn't want God to rule in their lives. No, they wanted someone else to rule in their lives. And so then they could turn around and blame God. Isn't that what has happened in the church today? Absolutely. Here, Isaiah, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And he says, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel, my people, does not consider. No, they don't know God, and God called them to know him. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Isn't that what's happening to the worldwide Church of God today? Going backward right straight into the world? You know why God is rejecting them? Here's why. Let's come over here to verse 10. It really doesn't matter when you understand the truth of it. If you have the right Sabbath day and pollute it, it doesn't matter to God. If you have the right holy days and pollute them, God is not going to bless you. God gets sick of it. Clear up the here with it. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Thus says the Lord, I'm full of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Why? Because it was used for their own corrupt, political, manipulative purposes. And now to bring in every false doctrine under the sun. Says, I'm weary of it. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So God says the solution is repent. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Now that's what God expects all of those who are in the church of God to do. To seek him. To seek judgment. To seek the right kind of church government. Now let's see how God, through Christ, strictly forbid all of this kind of thing. Let's finish here for just a minute. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widows. Oh, no. When you get back into that system, when you have a church government that is tyrannical and dictatorial and exercising authority, what are you doing? You are oppressing the brethren. So God says, If you're willing and repent, it'll be well. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and let's understand the very command that Jesus Christ gave, and we're going to see that this is most profound. Matthew 20, and let's pick it up here in verse 25. Very important. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes, that is the rulers, the kings of the Gentiles. And what did Israel want? They wanted a king, just like the Gentiles, right? Yes. Exercise dominion over them. And that their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now we have two classes of rulers. One, the king. Two, the great ones are the religious leaders. Simon Magus was called a great one. Or in other words, someone like the Pope. Now, it's interesting that the Greek for exercising authority is this kind. It is kata kurio. Kata kurio then is to rule down or to overlord. Now, the ones who exercise authority, it is kati exousio, which is to exercise authority downward. No one can go up. No one can question. No one can find the truth because of the authority. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, you know how they do it. But, very strict command, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Then he points to his own ministry and his own life. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now that's really very profound for us to understand. God does not want ministers ruling over church brethren. He says it shall not be so. Did we not see what happens when you have a kingship? When you have a hierarchy? Yes, it's not good. It's not right. What is it that God wants for us? Let's see. Now, he repeats this in Mark, and he repeats it in Luke. Let's go to the account of Luke here for just a minute, and we're going to see, that Luke also shows that we're not to have any politicking going on here. Luke 22, and let's pick it up in verse 24. He says the same thing here. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Good people, oh, this is right. We are doing this to benefit you. This kind of government from the top down. And I never will ever forget hearing in my own ears that if the Catholics have anything right, it's government from the top down. No one thought to ask the question, why would the Church of God use the government of Satan, the devil, to run its church? Did it not produce the same fruits, the government of the devil? Did it not cause misery and mayhem and depression and oppression and every sin and sickness under the sun? Look at what's happening to the churches of God. Just look at it. He says it won't be. Then the other account in the book of Luke shows that the mother of James and John came up and said, Lord, now I want to ask you a favor. And he said, what is it? And she said, that my two sons sit on your right hand and your left hand. And he said, woman, it's not mine to give. And you don't know what you're asking. And that's a very good lesson, that God doesn't want all kinds of politics going on. We're either going to agree by the Spirit of God and the love of God, or we aren't going to agree at all. Because two cannot walk together unless they agree. And you're not going to walk with God unless you agree with His way. That's very clear, very true. Now, how is it that God wants the government to be in His church? He wants it to be that it begins with you as an individual person. And that God has called you, God the Father has, the minister didn't. God the Father has given you His Holy Spirit, the minister didn't. God the Father has begotten you with His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for your sins, not the minister. And what has He called you to? He has called you to fellowship directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 27, it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. God wants, as He always had wanted, the direct connection between the individual and Him. This is the kind of rule and authority that God wants, first starting with the individual, and let Christ rule in you, and let Christ lead and direct your life the way He wants. Okay, now let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's understand something very clearly here. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we need to go back and understand, what did Paul say concerning himself and Apollos? He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you have believed? And did he not say that only on the foundation of Jesus Christ can you build? And you're to build gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? Well, frankly, there are a lot of people who have built wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because they look to a man. Because they accepted the rule of a minister in their lives that God never intended. And to exercise that authority means to bring into submission, to subdue, to conquer, to tyrannize. And that's the way the worldwide Church of God was run in many, many instances. But here Paul says, last verse in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Dominion is we do not have lordship over your faith. The ministers do not have lordship over the faith of the brethren. Did you know that? Christ is the Lord, is He not? Christ in us is the beginning of the government of God, is it not? Do the ministers exercise lordship over the brethren? No. Paul said, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For you stand by faith, not ministerial authority, not hierarchy, not taking and falsely superimposing upon the verses that we will read a little later in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, not superimposing the modern corporation, chairman of the board, CEO, all the vice presidents and everything, and you have this vertical kind of hierarchy. Not so. We're going to see that God says He hates it. We're going to see that God says He's fighting against it, and that's exactly what is happening in Pasadena to this day. Now, let's continue on. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 is very important. Now, here's one that some ministers turn to where they say, obey those that have the rule over you. Well, that's not the correct translation of Hebrews 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Hebrews 13, remember them that have the rule over you. That's what the King James says. That is not correct. It should read, remember them who are your guides, or remember them who are shepherding you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct, which means that if they don't follow Christ, you don't have to follow them. Today, I'm not going to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Today I'm going to say, you have the word of God, follow Christ. And the minister is not to exalt himself over the brethren. He is to be their teacher. He is to be one who oversees, not overlords. Now let's go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and we're going to see that's exactly what Peter taught. Not to be lords over, not to be looking after money, but to serve the flock of God. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 5. He says to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, not taking the oversight. Oversight is to see that everything is run properly, to encourage and to teach with love and understanding, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but how many of the brethren have been merchandised? Yes, send us your first, second, and third tithe, and the tithe of the tithe, and offerings beyond that. And you are here specifically to pay to make this hierarchical machinery run. Yes, you are to pray and to obey and to stay and let us oppress you. No, that's not the church of God. That is a counterfeit kind of government, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. May all of us as ministers understand that all the brethren are the people of God. He has called them, they belong to him. But being examples unto the flock. Now that's what Peter taught. Here is the foundation of the government of God within the church of God. Let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. If all the ministers are teaching the brethren this, and we are all focused in on doing exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us here in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, if we all get off our stinking high horses and just put aside the authority, just put it down, just be what God wants you to be, to serve and feed the flock of God, to uplift them with his love, to encourage them with his spirit, to point them always to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the first step in the government of God. And with this attitude, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ and the Father in us, right? That's how we have our fellowship. But how many times, because of the hierarchical, monarchical, authoritarian government, has Sabbath and holy days been an absolute dirge and pain? Because there was not the fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels of compassion and mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. That is having the mind of Christ, as we will see. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And I'll tell you something very true. If this is done and if this is taught and if everyone, the brethren and the ministers, are focusing in on this as the whole goal of their lives, guess what? There's hardly any need for authority. You really don't need it because the authority of Christ rules. Then you can have the oversight taken in a proper way so that it's going to bring happiness and joy and the love of God. Now continuing, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And worldwide was run on strife and vainglory. Who is the greatest? Who has the office? Who's going to be promoted? Who's the evangelist? Who's the pastor? Who's the deacon? Little Lord Fauntleroy's running all over the place with their little dictatorial authority. Oh, yes, and their vainglory strutting around. I am the apostle on the earth. Let it sink in. Because of pride and arrogance and vanity and robbery, worldwide Church of God is going to cease to exist. Now, don't anyone come around and say, I wonder why this is happening. God is going to do to the worldwide Church of God and any other Church of God that won't learn the lesson what he did to Jerusalem. He's going to destroy it. Because it's all run on this. Vainglory. Here's what it needs to be. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves, and look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning authority in the Church of God. Jesus Christ, who is the head. Let this mind be in you. That's what it is. Then he tells all that Jesus did, which I will cover as we get down to the Passover time, that Jesus did to become a human being. But he says, let's come down here to verse 12. Here's how the church grows and overcomes. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. When you have a hierarchy that cuts off God from you, because you're having a form of government within the church that rejects God, Christ can't work in you the way that it ought to be. Now let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and let's see what happens when this kind of love is lost. And then we will see what happens to the church of God when they get so close to this world that they bring in the organizational system and the structure of this world and bring in the reigning king, monarchy, hierarchy type of structure into the church. Now here in Revelation, the second chapter, if I said the first chapter, just turn the page, come to the second chapter. Here we find the church of Ephesus, that they worked hard, that they tried all of those that were false apostles and found them to be liars. And listen, every minister who hears this, you're going to be tested. Are you teaching the truth or are you preaching lies? Are you preaching yourself and your own interpretation of the scriptures, or do you love God that you would not dare do that? Well, we're going to cover this a little bit more, but I know that those who justify a hierarchy twist and turn the scriptures so they can justify their own positions. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in the next sermon on the invisible idol, the visible man. Now then, he says here, chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. Now it says, but you have this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now let's come over here to the church at Pergamos chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at the church of Pergamos because there are some tremendous lessons for us to learn, and then we will see how that came about. Verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, says he, that has a sharp sword with two edges. God shows that if you go against him, he's going to correct you. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. That was only temporarily. Even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. That's what's happening to the worldwide Church of God today. They are teaching people to sin, and that is the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. That's exactly what is happening. They're committing fornication with the world to find out what their doctrines are, to find out what their theology is, and incorporating that right into the Church of God and saying it's okay to sin. God never said it was okay to sin. Headline, is it a sin to work on the Sabbath? Answer by the minister, no. Answer by God, you shall not do any work God's answer is true. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And you also have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The doctrine means teaching. Who are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans are the ones, Nike means to conquer, and Laos means the people. These are the conquerors of the people, the overlords of the people. The kingship of the Gentiles brought into the church of God, Satan's system of control in the church of God. God says he hates it. Why? Because it cuts people off from God. It puts the ministry and the hierarchy between the people and God and cuts them off. That the ministry then exercises authority, which God never gave them the authority to do, to have dominion over their faith, which God never gave them the dominion to have, and to exercise that lordship, and God says he hates it. Now let's read what's happening to worldwide. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, all of those churches who have split off from the worldwide church of God and retained the same doctrine of the Nicolaitans in their church government, you better hear and you better fear, because unless you repent of that and turn the brethren back to God the way that they should be, God is going to fight against you, and believe me, your tenure is going to be a whole lot shorter than worldwide church of God was. You can count on that. Let's come to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Once you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, what does that do? That opens the door for exactly what happened in worldwide Church of God. It can be infiltrated. It can be subverted. It can be corrupted from within. Why? Because they have replaced the authority of Christ ruling in their lives with the authority of the hierarchy of the ministry. And please know that that is the great invisible idol. Nothing should ever replace the lordship of Christ in your life. Please understand that. When you get this hierarchy, here's what happens. Chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people. Didn't we read about that at the beginning in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter? Yes. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall privily or sneakily, stealthily, bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring swift destruction upon themselves. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And isn't that happening? How many in the churches of God are standing for truth or standing for Christ? Or do they still want a king to rule over them, to rule over their faith? Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't that what has happened? Haven't the commandments of God been deprecated and thrown away? Haven't the laws of God been scoffed at? Haven't the covenants of God been just thrown aside? Hasn't the word of God been cast to the ground because they speak evil of the way of truth? Absolutely. And through covetousness, and they shall with feigned words, which means hypocritical, calculated words, to extract money from the brethren, make merchandise of you. Did that not happen? Yes, it did. Is God taking it away? Yes, he is. The income in worldwide Church of God is down 50%. They are closing down offices. They are laying off hundreds and hundreds of people, and God's presence has been withdrawn from them. They merchandise the people. And it says, whose judgment now a long time lingers not, and whose damnation slumbers not. No, it is upon them. Now, when I saw these things coming to fruition in Worldwide Church of God, and I resigned in 1979, I was labeled as rebellious and against God. Not so. It's better to love God, keep His commandments, let Christ dwell in you and rule in you, and stand alone if you have to, than to stay in the crowd which goes to the broad way and goes to destruction. Is that not true? Yes. Now then he shows, look, God didn't even spare the angels that sinned in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now verse 9. God knows how to deliver the godly out of, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, carnal, monarchical, hierarchical, merchandising government. And I'm going to have much more to say about that because there are still some churches of God that are doing that. And the brethren need to be warned. The brethren need to know. These men need to be called to repentance because the error that is causing the collapse of the worldwide Church of God should not be repeated and perpetuated. And yet they say, well, we're building on the foundation of Herbert W. Armstrong. It better be on Christ or it's going nowhere. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh of uncleanness and despise government. Now this word in the Greek means the lordship of Christ. They despise the lordship of Christ. They don't trust Christ. They don't trust the Spirit of God. Hence they don't trust the Spirit of God in the brethren. They must be manipulated. They must be controlled. They must be told where to go, what to do, when to do it, how to do it. That is not God's way. That is a tyrannical terror, reign of terror upon the people of God. Now, if you have suffered that and willingly submitted to it in your church experience, then you likewise need to repent of it because you have wanted, you have allowed a man to rule over you. Let Christ rule over you. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Don't put yourself in a position where Christ is going to fight you, where Christ is going to have to come with the sword of His mouth and cut you asunder. Repent while there's still time. Repent while there is hope. Change. Come out from underneath it. Don't let any minister ever come and tell you in the name of God that you can't read, you can't study, you can't search out the truth. Don't ever let them come and tell you that if you have trouble with a minister, you have trouble with God. Nonsense. What if the minister is sinning and he's in trouble with God? Now let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see something very important here we need to understand. All of this has to come from God. And I believe, brethren and ministers, that if we let Christ live in us, if we yield to God and learn of His love, and we begin to build that within our lives, then God will show us how to arrange the organization that's pleasing to Him, to where the brethren can grow, to where the church can grow, to where there can be deep and profound love and faith. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. With all lowliness and meekness, does this not sound like Philippians, the second chapter? Yes. Not with authority, not with lordship, not with a hierarchy, not with the ministers who are in control. No. With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and it has to be from God. The whole basis of the Church of God should be to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Yes, it should be. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice the next verse. This is very important. But unto every one of us, all the brethren, all the ministers, if we're yielding to God in the right way, is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that's very important. Now, if we have this foundation, if we have this kind of building on the foundation of Christ, God will bless us. God will be with us. God will grant us understanding in His truth, and God will just give us His blessings that we need, the spiritual blessings. Now, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets. This is not in a hierarchical function. Please understand that. This is in the function of a job to do. All of the government of God within the church should be task-oriented. What is the job to be done? And then we organize to accomplish the task. We don't put in an organization in a hierarchy to have a structure and then go do a job. First of all, you find out what the task is. In services and for church, the task is to have promote the peace of God, the love of the brethren, and to learn of His word. Then whatever structure we need with the elders and with deacons, it can be done. It can be done in peace and love and harmony and understanding. And some He gave evangelists. Now, please remember, He told Timothy, who was an elder, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say he was an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. So an evangelist is a function. It is not an office. And some pastors and teachers. These are not offices. These are functions. If you are prophesying, you're a prophet. If you cease prophesying and you are pastoring, you're a pastor. If you're teaching, you're a teacher. You don't hold some great office. Yes, there's ordination into the eldership. That is correct. But in that, it's according to the gifts of God that God gives. Now, here's the whole focus of it. Not to build a hierarchy, not to have lands, not to have buildings, not to have great riches and wealth and be notorious in the world, as it were. Here it is, for the perfecting of the saints that they become perfect in Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the uplifting, the teaching, not the downward overlordship and the downward authority, no, for the edifying, the uplifting of the body of Christ, till we all, Paul says we all, he included himself, he didn't exalt himself above the brethren, no. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. So quit bowing down to the invisible idol and following the visible man.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.